Good morning. Welcome as we come this morning. I think this is the third day of sunshine, so that's a miracle in and of itself. The sun's gone. Thanks for pointing that out. That's me opening gone then. But it's been a few good days of weather. Unless you've been up really early in the morning, and you'll have noticed for the gardeners that there's a heavy frost about 6 o'clock this morning, so keep your plants covered. But welcome, whether you're here in person or indeed online today, as we come to worship the God who is alive and who is well, and who we've come to worship with one voice and one heart this morning. As we begin, we're going to hear some verses of Scripture from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. It says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Bring the whole tithe, all of what it is that we have to offer to God, into his house, and he will open the floodgates of heaven for each one of us. May that be our prayer and our intention as we gather together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, the opportunity to know you as our risen Savior, as the one who defeated death itself, and who sits in his rightful place in the throne room of heaven. May today, all that we do, think, and say in this place, as we come before you in words of prayer, in words of song, in hearing your word read and proclaimed, and in bringing the words and the things that burden us most in our intercessions before you, may it come with one intention and one purpose, to bring all that we have to your feet and to your storehouse, in order that you would bless us and see us going forward. In your name we pray. Amen.
This morning's reading is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19, beginning at the first verse. Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead to see where Jesus was, because he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So we continue in our series, God's Top Ten, looking at the Ten Commandments. So far we've looked at, we're looking at 10 through to 1. So we've looked at that one that says, do not covet. About the fact that coveting replaces God, it consumes our thoughts, the centre of our wills. Being content with what it is that we have and what God has given to us is a key part of us following him. Last week we looked at thou shalt not bear false witness. It's always interesting whenever I make the notes, I write do not bear false witness, but whenever I stand at the front, I say, thou shalt not bear false witness, because that's the way I learnt it That's the way I was taught it, what's it grammatically, whatever, whenever I was a child. And it's what's often what we're taught. And those things, whenever we're younger, is what flows out in the moment. So last week was Thou Shall Not Bear False Witness. We talked about it's more than just lying. You can get the outright lie, the half-truth, the insinuation, the excuse. And last week we were considered at the very end to have a think test in everything that we did for the following week. And so these are all about rules to live by, or are they boundaries that set us free? And in one sense, they're both, aren't they? It's a both and rather than either or. So I wonder how you get on with that think test this week. Is that something that you were able to do in your words and in your actions? I know, certainly, a phrase that was used this week in our house was practice what you preach, Father. Is that kind? Is that inspiring? And I said it may not be, but it's certainly necessary and true. But it's how we use our words, isn't it, are really important in that. So today we're going to look at the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. So let's pray together as we do that. Father God, we want to thank you for who you are and for all that you've done for us. And so in this place, in this space, and in this time, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit living and active with us. And we pray that it is your word and your spirit that inspires and directs us today in all that we do, think and say. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this week is the commandment you'll find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Do not steal. That's that then, isn't it? It's fairly simple, isn't it? But what does it mean? How do we flip it on the head, if you like, the same as we've done with the other commandments? Well, I think this one's about living a life of honest decisions. And that comes into everything that we make decisions about. The decisions that we make as we have conversations with people. The decisions that we make about what it is that we share, how much we share with people. The decisions that we make whenever we fill in our tax returns and what we declare or what is undeclared to the tax man. Those moments where we process something in our heads and we make a decision about it. How do we live a life of honest decisions through all aspects of our lives? Last week we talked about integrity. And integrity is something that will, in one sense, flow through many of these commandments, many of these weeks as we look at this. A guy called Warren Buffett said this. It's going to come on the screen. He said, look for three things in a person: intelligence, energy, and integrity. And if they don't have the last one, don't bother with the first two. Now that comment, he said it a few years ago, and that comment has provoked great debates online. Is it all about integrity? If it's all about integrity, what he is saying is that everything else flows from that. But yet someone who is not as, someone like me, who is not as clever or intelligent as someone else, can also live a life of integrity. So how can we measure those three things together? But you can see what he is trying to get at. If we don't be honest and live a life of integrity, then everything else that we kind of do is on shaky ground, because everybody else is unsure whether they can trust it or whether they can abide by it or walk with it. And so this commandment of do not steal, I suppose in one sense, we've often caricatured the breaking of that commandment in this way. It's a masked man late at night entering a house to steal something that doesn't belong to him. Or maybe it's a set of bank robbers going in and having a heist. Whenever we hear about stealing something, those are often the images that come to the forefront of our mind. Yet, is that the heart of this particular commandment? I think it's much broader and wider, actually, than we imagine. With human sinfulness and ingenuity, we've created countless ways to steal. With sinfulness and human ingenuity, we have created countless ways to steal. If we look at the passage from today, Luke chapter 19, verse 1 says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. I like verse 3, because he was a wee short man. But that's the image we have of Zacchaeus, isn't it? We always picture Zacchaeus as a tiny little man. There's a wee song about that. Zacchaeus was a tiny little man. A tiny little man was he. He was a tiny little man who had to climb a tree. It's a wonderful children's story in that sense, isn't it? That this wee man couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed a tree, and then all the kids go home and try to climb trees that afternoon and then fall out of them and all kinds of stuff. But that sense of actually Zacchaeus was integral to his community because he was a tax collector. He was a part of the community. He was part of the Roman occupation, if you like. But the community didn't really like him. That's what we get from those first four verses. So whilst he was a part of the community, he was integral to the community, he wasn't liked by the community. And so the shock of Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus and the shock of the community hearing what Jesus had to say must have been very stark. Verse 5 says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. Now, in other stories or passages, whenever Jesus is entering a town, the blind man shouts, Son of David, to create attention that Jesus might hear him. Other people come to Jesus to touch the hem of his cloak. Zacchaeus, ostracized by his community, believing that Jesus would want nothing to do with him, climbs a tree just so that he can catch a glimpse. And it's Jesus who stops. And he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Did Jesus know what he was doing whenever he said that? Yes. Did Jesus understand and know what the people around him would think and say? Yes. Did it seem to bother Jesus? No. These are the moments where Jesus gets that label of being a friend of sinners. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was not a truthful man. Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was not a man who lived with integrity and honesty. Yet he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. And so no matter where we find ourselves, as we look through this range of commandments and we begin to consider or think or recognize and realize that actually I have broken some of these, we know that Jesus stands and says, come down. Today I want to feast at your house. He's the Lord of forgiveness, of grace, and of mercy. So let's try to understand this commandment of do not steal a wee bit better. I suppose, in one sense, there are a number of different ways that we can categorize stealing. There's the direct theft. You just nick it. You just literally pinch it. And we've probably all seen that. Maybe we've been in a shop and the beeper has went off and we've turned around and there's somebody legging it. With a big armful of clothes or a bag of clothes. They've literally just walked in and went, I'll have that, thanks very much, and walked out with it. There's no delusion in it. There's no hiding it. They've just nicked it. There was riots in New York a few years ago over some of the unsettledness of the economy. And during the riots, people were being interviewed. Think about that for a moment. People were being interviewed during the riots as to why they were looting. And one particular person was interviewed, and they were carrying out of a record store. They were carrying CDs and tapes of gospel music. And the interviewer asked them, of all the things you could nick, why are you stealing gospel CDs and tapes? And the person said, because I'm a Christian and I really like the music. Now, let that filter for a wee minute. So there's a direct kind of stealing. You just nick it. There's fraud. There's that, and fraud, in one sense, has been described as the unholy marriage of lying and theft put together. Sometimes fraud is seen as a respectable crime. It's a kind of under-the-surface thing that happens, but many people are not aware of it. There's exploitation. We are to give what is due. The scriptures explain that sometimes in those parables of the workers, don't they? That we give what is due to the people who we have promised it to, that we don't cheat employees, or, like Zacchaeus, we're not creaming off the top in order that we could get rich, like Zacchaeus was attempting to do. And lastly, there's the subtle stealing. That's a wee bit more nuanced, I suppose. In one sense, it's the workaholic parent who is stealing time from their family. It's the sports or fitness fanatic who's stealing time and energy from their spouse. And the list could go on in the subtle stealing, because stealing is not simply that walking into a shop and saying, I'll have it, I'll nick it, I'll walk away with it, and now it's mine, and I hope that I don't get caught. We can steal in so many other ways. One commentator says that there are three reasons why stealing is wrong. First one is that it sins against God. We're called to be honest. And we opened the service today with a reading from Malachi, where it talks about the people of God were robbing God because they weren't giving back to God what was due to God. There's a sense that in our tithes and in our offerings, we understand that God has given us everything that we have, all that we own, all that we possess, all of our money, our possessions, our house, our family. Everything has been given to us by God. We've been entrusted to steward it and to look after it. And so that Malachi passage at the beginning saying, but the people of God were robbing God because they were holding back the best bits rather than giving God the best of who they were and what they had back to him and saying, God, this is for you. And God says, if you do that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if my people will bring a tithe of their offerings into the storehouse of heaven, the floodgates will open and I will pour out a blessing upon them. But sometimes in our humanity, in our understanding, in our ingenuity of how we can ensure that we keep accumulating more and more, we hold back from God. And in holding back from God, we're actually holding back the blessing that he wants to release to us. They're not my words, they're the words that we find in the scriptures. The second thing that this commentator says that the reasons for stealing is wrong is that theft betrays our relationships. So it sins against God, but it also betrays our relationships, because if we knew that you have a reputation of pinching things, probably not going to invite you to your own house and then leave you alone in the room for a wee while, because you might pinch something. But it's more than that, because it betrays relationships in the context and in the sense that we lose our integrity and our trust amongst each other. And so it's not just about that direct stealing, that kind of, I'll have it, I'll nick it, I'll walk away with it, and I hope I don't get caught. But in that more subtle stealing, if we're not being honest with God, if we are not, if we are stealing time from our families, if we are stealing time from our spouses, if we are stealing money and offerings away from the work of the Lord, that can be seen by many other people. And so our integrity and our walk is damaged with each other. And thirdly, stealing is bad for us. Because, like anything else, the more you do something, the more it becomes a habit. Well, the book of James says, you think something, it becomes an action. Whenever you sow a thought, it becomes, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. But it all starts with how we think and what it is that we do. So whenever we are filling in that tax return and we think, do you need to declare that wee bit? Or is that wee bit all right? And that thought becomes an action, and so it's not declared, and the action becomes a habit, and the habit becomes a lifestyle. And the more the habits and the lifestyle are honed and shaped and cultivated, the more that's exactly what it is that we do through all of our lives, in all aspects and areas of it. So this story from today, this story of Zacchaeus, the very little man who climbed a tree and who Jesus said, who the community had ostracized, pushed away because he was stealing from them, he was punishing them, he was creaming off the top, he was trying his best to get wealthy for himself. We could use lots of other words to describe it most of the afternoon. But yet Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I want to feast at your house. And some versions say I want to stay at your house. Some versions say I want to go to your house. But a more literal translation is to feast at your house. And I think that creates a different image for us, doesn't it? That Jesus says, I want to feast at your house. Because feast is almost an abundance. It's a moment of jubilation, of joy, of celebration, of invitation. And so Zacchaeus finds himself the host of a feast with Jesus. I can only imagine what the rest of the people who were standing at the front of the queue on the road to watch Jesus come by were thinking at that point. Verse 7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Something happened in Zacchaeus. Even though he'd been ostracized and pushed away because of his sinful nature and his sinful actions to other people, something happened in Zacchaeus. He met Jesus, and Jesus changed him. He changed him in four ways. He changed him because Jesus' presence made Zacchaeus reflect on where he was, on who he was. So I think this story of Zacchaeus, a very familiar one to many, many of us, means that to this week, maybe we need to take time for reflection. To sit down before the foot of Jesus and say, who am I and where do I find myself before you? Then Zacchaeus took time for repentance. He acknowledged that he had done something wrong, that he was going to stop it, and turn around and go in the opposite way. And then he made restitution. He reflected on where he was and what he had done. He He repented and turned around. And then he made restitution for his actions that had wronged other people. And in those three moments or actions from Zacchaeus, we find the fourth R. There was a realignment. Verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." May we take time this week for reflection, for repentance, for restitution, and for realignment. And the knowledge that no matter how far we think we find ourselves away from God, or how far we feel ostracized to the point of being pushed away, Jesus can stand and say, "Come down. Today, I want to feast at your house with you." Our task is to consider how we can truly live honest lives and then ensure that we do it. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, we thank you that you offer us a way. You just don't offer us a way, but you show us the way. You just don't offer it and show it, but that you are the way. So as we take time to consider Zacchaeus and his story and the meaning of it for our own lives, we pray that by your Spirit we'd be changed and renewed as we meet with you in the knowledge that you came to seek and to save those who were lost. In Jesus' name, amen. But as we close today, we hear some words from the book of Romans, chapter 15, and verse 13. It says this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen."